Lord, we thank you for the gospel and for your shed blood upon the cross for us, so that we could be reconciled to you, Lord. And truly, Lord, you came to break every chain. Lord, to set at liberty all who were bound. Lord, to loose every captive. Lord, to heal those that were brokenhearted. Lord, and we worship you. We thank you that you're the same today. We thank you for the scriptures, Lord. Thank you that you've revealed to us the love of God. Lord, not just in your word, Lord, but also in our hearts. And teach us, Lord, to know that even as you would have us, Lord, you're worthy of our worship and our praise, and we offer it to you this day. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. I was already tempted before brothers' meeting yesterday to read all five chapters of 1 John. But then I thought perhaps I would just go through portions of it. I know it's well familiar to most of us, and we'll end up looking primarily in chapter 5, but I'd first like to begin it at the beginning of 1 John in chapter 1. And just look at a little bit of background. I appreciate the things that the Lord has spoken for us through his apostle here, and his purpose in that. And of course we know John who walked with the Lord Jesus upon the earth, who listened to his teachings, who was there and encountered his dialogue with the people, with the many who listened to his teachings. He was there for his dialogue with the religious leaders and those that challenged him, that challenged his authority, that challenged his genuineness and whether he were indeed the Christ. And John was there for all of that. And John, we know, had a very intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this is what John has written under inspiration of God for us and for our learning and on our behalf. And so these things that he writes here, as he tells us in verse 1, are his own firsthand experience. Things that he's lived. And so I want to just look a little bit at the beginning here, give a bit of an introduction and look at the purpose that God had for us in these things that John wrote. Of course, John's purpose as the writer, but God's purpose is as he that inspired these words. So verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And of course, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's his first stated purpose for writing to us, is so that you can have fellowship with us in the things that we have seen and heard, looked upon, the things that our hands have handled of the word of life. Those same experiences that we have had, our purpose is so that you can have those very same things. You can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his number one purpose for writing here. And isn't that a great, a positive thing? Isn't that something to be glad about, to be excited about? This is the reason why these words are written for us, so that we can have fellowship with God. I really appreciate just how he goes through this epistle, and all of the reasons that he gives are very, very positive. There's nothing There's nothing negative about it. There's nothing to cast us down. The reasons are very positive. It's so that we can experience the best that God has for us. And so as we continue on in verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Joy, fullness of joy. That's another reason that he's writing these things to us. Jumping ahead a little bit to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's another reason that he's writing, is so that we don't sin. And so if that's a problem for anybody, well, John's offering the solution. This is one of his purposes for writing, is so that we're not going to sin anymore. Fellowship with God and with one another. Fullness of joy. No sin. And moving forward ahead into a little bit into verse 12, he continues more of his reasons for writing. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." What a comfort. What a comfort to know that God has forgiven us all of our sins. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the message of the gospel right there? Peace and reconciliation to God. Your sins are forgiven. He goes on, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Knowing God. "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Again, wonderful purposes for us to read these words that God has penned down on our behalf. We jump ahead a few verses. Verse 21 says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Again, that's a purpose in writing, so that we will know the truth. And he says, you know the truth. No lie is of the truth. And he wants to reinforce the truth of the gospel into the mind of the reader. We see that a few verses later, verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, so that you won't be deceived." You won't be turned aside through false teachers or men that are speaking false things, lies. And two more reasons, if we jump ahead into chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Again, wonderful reasons. Do you find any reason or purpose in his writing to condemn, or to cast doubt, or to cause us to fear anything? No, rather the opposite, to build confidence. Confidence in the Word of God, confidence in our own salvation and in our walk with God, so that we will know and experience and have the victory over the world, over sin, over our flesh, over the temptations that are in the world. And all these things are ours in Christ. That's his purpose in writing for us. And it's very positive. It's very inspiring. It's uplifting. And that's his reason. And so those are the things that we want to take away from our passage today, so that we would be filled with hope and confidence and joy in believing, and be strengthened. We know the power of God in our lives. So let's read chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Three things that I want to look at today in this passage. And I don't fully know how to divide them up, and yet they seem to be distinct. Believing be the first one, knowing be the second one, and overcoming would be the third. Three things that go together and yet are distinct in their own way. I don't see that you can experience really any of those three things without just on their own, without the others. The first, believing in Jesus Christ, and John seems to hold a particular emphasis on this in his epistle, that the importance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and knowing both, and this is a theme throughout his whole epistle as well, is knowing both that Jesus is Lord and that we are his people, and how we can know that, and then overcoming, which is, again, a primary purpose in this epistle, that we would not be defeated by sin, but overcomers in our lives. And so let's look at those three things together. The first, believing. Bear with me, my notes didn't end up quite as organized as I normally prefer, but the Word of God is very very uplifting and edifying. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And isn't that simple? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you'll be born of God. That's not difficult, is it? Do you believe God? That's a commandment. In chapter 3, we read that this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the command of God, to believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know all of the reasons why this is such an emphasis for John. Perhaps it's because of the things that he would have experienced as he walked with the Lord on this earth, and I want to compare some of those things. If we turn back into John's Gospel, there's a number of passages I want to look at there, beginning in chapter 10, and then we'll be moving back into chapter 8. And chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." So many of these people, they saw the things that the Lord had did, they heard the things that he spoke, and they remembered and recognized the things that John the Baptist had spoken of him, and they believed on him there. Yes, they believed that this is indeed the Christ, in a time and a place where many were musing about him, and there were many different opinions as to who he was. And John, you know, he picks up that same kind of reasoning in his epistle. But before we go back there, we'll jump back into chapter 8. Look at another dialogue that the Lord is having. Verse 44 will break in. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And that's what the Lord said to those religious Jews at that time. And John, he uses similar language in his epistle. If we look in chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 John, he says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Well, that's the same thing that he wrote in his gospel, which the Lord Jesus had said. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And so, contrary to the things that these religious people would have said about the Lord, John is wanting to confirm that, yes, Jesus is the very Christ. All the things that Jesus said concerning himself, all the prophecies that were spoken of him, all that John the Baptist said about him, that yes, that is true. And it's important. Without believing on this man, the Lord Jesus, who walked the earth, there's no salvation for anybody. John also speaks against those, and I suppose there were those at such a time walking in unrighteousness while claiming to be righteous. And we see that again in John's Gospel, chapter 8, just a few verses before where we read. Verse 39, "They answered and said unto him," that's Jesus, "they said, Abraham is our father." You know, claiming spiritual lineage, right? Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You're not behaving like your Abraham's children. What are you talking about? In other words, that's what he's saying. And then he says to them, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Again, they're claiming now God is their father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And John speaks to those things in his epistle as well. In chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And here, as I would understand it, John is speaking back to those very same things that the Lord had encountered and had spoken against. Those that profess righteousness while walking in unrighteousness, and not to be deceived by that. But I don't believe that we're in danger ourselves of those things. But John has this emphasis on believing in the real Jesus, believing in the Jesus that came in his flesh, became flesh rather, for us and walked upon the earth, believing in him, the man who bore our iniquities, the man who lived a perfect, righteous life. And it's that man that we must believe in and put our trust in. And so I want to look at a few examples of that elsewhere in the scriptures as well. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 28. Believing is such an important thing to the Lord. Bit of background here. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. You know, the Lord delights to minister good things to those that come to him in faith. That's why he came. He came to heal. This was prophesied of the Lord Jesus. He came to bind up. Oh, I shouldn't quote that passage. I should go back and look at it in Isaiah. Not that there's anything wrong with quoting it if you remember how to quote it properly. Isaiah 61. This the Lord had read when he was in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the broken in hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That was his purpose. That was why the Lord Jesus came. And here these blind men that had come to him, and this was the question that the Lord asked them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Now I don't suppose they would have come to him if they hadn't really believed. But the Lord wanted to bring it out of them. I suppose another one we'll look at a few verses before. Matthew 9, verse 22. Again, we know this the story here. This woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood, she came and she touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. God is looking for faith. He's looking for faith in his people. And a faith that doesn't move you towards God isn't going to do you much good at all. The faith that this woman had caused her to press through the crowd and to come behind him and to touch the hem of his garment. It moved her towards the Lord. And that's when she received of him the thing that she needed in herself. And the Lord said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Do we have faith that moves us towards God? How is your faith and mine today? I'd like to look at another one in Luke chapter 8. This is the Lord Jesus looking for a people of faith to receive him. And here we read in verse 49. While he yet spake, we're breaking in. I trust we know the background here. This man had only one daughter, and she was dying. And the Lord begins to come, and they had this encounter. This same woman that touched the hem of his garment we just read about in Matthew. Here she is, and the Lord has said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And I wonder what it was like for them. You know, this girl, they thought, there's hope. If Jesus comes before she dies, then I know that he can heal her. And so they'd sent and asked Jesus to come. And the word came. The daughter is dead. Don't bother the Lord anymore. It's too late. It's too late for God to answer your prayer. And I wonder what that would have been like. I wonder if any of us could relate to that in some way. You know, if we would have thought, "Lord, I know you can help me, but only if you get here in time." And of course, our human tendency can be to think that the window of time for God's intervention has passed, and then to give way to fear and to unbelief. And God says, "Fear not." He says, "Believe. Continue to trust me." Might not be our timing. It might not be the way we expect. The answer might not come the way that we were hoping for. It might not be on our terms. But God wants us to continue to wait on him. And he will answer, as he did here. We know that the Lord raised this girl to life after it was too late. After they had given up. No use asking the Lord anymore. It's over. But with God, it wasn't over. And so let that be the heart of faith in each of us. That no matter what, no matter when, we're going to hold on to God. We're going to believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Let's believe him. Whatever it is in your life or mind, let's believe him. Mark chapter 9. We read many times that the Lord marveled both at people's faith and at people's unbelief. We have the opportunity to be those people of faith from whom the Lord cannot withhold himself. Mark chapter 9, and we know the story here. This master had a lunatic son, or a son which had a dumb spirit. And he brought him to his disciples, to the Lord's disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. I'm in verse 18. And the Lord says, "Bring him unto me." And they brought him. Verse 21, he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And the Lord had mercy on him. And the Lord delivered that child from that evil spirit, delivered him to his father again. And I wonder what that would have been like for those people there to behold that. You know, a really difficult situation, and they didn't know what to do. You know, they came, Master, I've brought unto thee my son. And he says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they couldn't. And now what do we do, Lord? Can you do anything for us? If thou canst do anything, he says, have compassion on us and help us. There's nothing more that we can do. And Jesus turns the question right back on them. He says, if thou canst believe. And what is it like for us? If you had a really difficult situation that you didn't know how to deal with, something maybe you were praying about. Maybe you went to another one of the Lord's servants for help. Maybe he prayed as well, or she. And your prayer is still unanswered. God is looking for faith. He wants you to believe him. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Are we getting a picture of why it's so important to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We cannot be children of God and not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And all the riches of heaven are ours when we believe on the Lord Jesus. Yes, for salvation and for all that accompanies us in this life, walking with the Lord. Believing is very closely linked to knowing. God wants us not just to believe on him. And there are different ways of believing, I suppose. I'm not planning to really get into that. Remember, I think Dad has preached a message or two before about different kinds of believers, but that's a whole nother topic. I trust we understand we're talking about genuine faith, faith that moves us towards God, faith that is real and significant in our hearts before him. God wants us to know. With faith comes expectation and answers. And God wants us to know of a surety His will, His power, and His presence for us. So we'll look at a few more scriptures. I mustn't get too turned away from my notes here. Exodus chapter 6. This is the will of God from the very beginning with His people. Exodus 6, beginning verse 1, "The Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And we remember Abraham, how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the Lord referencing the covenant that He'd made with Abraham. And He says here about His people, "I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." And one of the things I see with knowing, you know, believing is the beginning. Believing is the beginning. And God wants us to know. He wants us to know Him. To really know. In ways that we haven't before. And we'll see more of that in 1 John. But in John's Gospel, chapter 8, again, I notice how he speaks to these things that the Lord spoke. In John 8, verse 30, we read this. "As he," the Lord Jesus, "as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so these were disciples that believed, and the Lord speaks to them about knowing. Believing, as I see it, is the entrance. The entrance that never ceases, and a knowledge which ever grows in the love of God. And so John, now in his epistle, he speaks to those things again in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And that was what the Lord had just said. If ye continue in my word. And of course, there's much more to what the Lord was saying than this here, but this is a very real part of it. And John, another theme here in John's epistle that I wasn't planning to really focus on is just love. But love being a fruit of our faith in God. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And the commandment that he refers to over and over again, besides believing, is loving one another. This is the will of God for us. Again, in verse 29, evidences. "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And he's speaking of something that's inward. In chapter 3. Verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So he's speaking of an inward thing that is not, it's not intellectual, shall we say. It's something from within. It's a deep, settled knowing. I'm not always good at putting certain kinds of things into words, but perhaps this will become more clear as we look at some more encounters of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. So in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Lord says this in verse 50 to Nathanael. He says, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." God wants to reveal more of his power, more of his glory, and greater things in our lives. And I don't, I'll say this right now, there's much more here in these things that I feel like I know and understand myself. But these are the things that I am seeking after for me. I want to know the Lord in much greater way. I want to come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Like Paul said, that he would come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And the Lord's saying that here to Nathanael, you know, you've believed because of the words that I've spoken. He says, hereafter you're going to see heaven open. The things of God are going to be revealed to you in a way that you haven't known before. Turning ahead to chapter 4, John's Gospel. Again, a very familiar city. Sorry, very familiar story. The woman at the well. And in verse 39, we'll pick it up. It says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They were now persuaded in a way that they hadn't been before. Oh, they believed the testimony of this woman. But there was something much different about a real encounter with the Lord Jesus. And I wonder how we find ourselves today. Do we believe God? Do we believe his word because of others? Or have we heard and known and tasted for ourselves? Why is it? Do you love the Lord today? Why do you love the Lord? Do you love him because of what he did for someone special in your life? Was it a loved one? Oh yeah, he really did a work in this loved one's life, and that's why I love the Lord. There was someone in my family that was in great need, whether physical or whatever it was, and he delivered them, and that's why I love the Lord. God doesn't want you to love him and to believe because of those things, because of the experiences of others. Oh yes, God will use those things to draw us to himself. God will use those things to encourage our faith, but God wants us to know him ourselves. He wants to meet your need and mine. He wants to do it for you. He wants to do it for me. And sadly, there are people who will believe the Lord for others, but they never believe him for themselves. Let's not be like that. Let's not be someone that can believe that God will do something or answer the prayer of somebody else, but not for me. If there's something that you need, you come to him. He wants to answer you. He wants to minister to you, just as he does to any other of his children. Chapter 6. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Enduring things, they come from God alone. And you and I don't have the power to do anything that will profit us beyond this life. It's something that comes from him. Look at one more passage in John's Gospel here, chapter 16. The Lord wants to work a work of faith in your life and mine that goes beyond our present experiences, so that if all the things that we're accustomed to are taken away, we're not going to be shaken. We'll be unmoved. John 16, verse 23 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord wants for you and me, he wants us to have a work of faith deep and settled in our heart, that no matter what tribulation or difficulty or trial or temptation comes our way, we're not going to be moved by those things, but we're going to be overcomers, because we know the one that overcame all things in this world. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Back in 1 John chapter 5. We read these verses earlier. There were many who testified of the Lord Jesus. And we just read some of those passages here earlier. Many that believed on the Lord Jesus because of the word of others. But how can we know? How can we know for ourselves? In verse 9 here it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." And that's the greatest witness of all. is to have the witness of God in yourself. Wesley put it this way in one of his hymns. Actually, the hymn we sang last, there's two more verses in that hymn. One of them says this. It says, "Still the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven. Still the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean and fit for heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart." And to know the reality of God within, cleansing, delivering, making free, and causing us to overcome in all things is more than all this world can give. Bless the Lord. And that leads us to our last thing, a life of believing, a life of knowing, and the fruit of those things is a life of overcoming. Verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And those three things can't really be separated: to believe, to know, and to overcome. Overcoming is something for everyone. It's not just for the old believer. It's not just for the new believer. It's for every believer to overcome. Jesus Christ came to deliver every single one. And there's no one that's exempt from that. And yes, what did he come to deliver us from? Yeah, the guilt of our sins, the sentence that we bore within, death. Came to deliver us from the power, from the world. Came to deliver us from everything that is contrary to the nature of Christ. Came to deliver us from fear. It's not the will of God for us to live in fear. Came to deliver us from all those things. In chapter 2, we read that earlier as well. He writes in verse 13, "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." And he says it again in verse 14. "Written unto you, young men, because you're strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." That's not something that's just for those that have walked with God for a long time. That's for everybody, whether you'd consider yourself young in the faith, old in the faith, somewhere in between from the very beginning, that's for you and me to overcome by believing and knowing God. And the things of the world, he talks about, "Love not the world," verse 15, "neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And those are the very same things that Jesus came to deliver us from, to cause us to be overcomers in all of those things. And so if there's things in my life, there's things in your life which overcome us. If there's things of the world, let's look at it again. The love of the world, for one thing. But the things that are in the world. And what things? And he talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Where do you stop to describe that? Just seems to cover so many aspects of life. Fleshly lusts, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The three things that will take us down the path of destruction. Any of those things in our lives, those are the things that Jesus came to deliver us from, so that we can overcome all those things. And so there ought not to be those things in our lives. And so remember, John's purpose in writing is that if there is anything, if there's any sin, he says, he's writing unto us so that we don't sin, we don't have to. And we may have to stop and ask ourselves some questions. Do I believe? Do I believe God? Do I believe the word of God that he will deliver me from those things? Do I believe that he came for me? Do I believe him for myself? You know, all those people that we read of earlier in the scriptures, those that came to him and the Lord asked them, do you believe? Do I believe that for me? Do I know the Lord? Do I know that his truth, his word, his power is for me? And that by his spirit he will bring deliverance. Do I know that? Do I have his spirit within me telling me that I am the child of God? And I want to touch on one thing in chapter 3 that seems to be commonly misunderstood. And I don't pretend to know everything, but there there are things I know are not the case. And that is this aspect of our heart condemning us, you know. And people will read these two verses here in chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And what is he talking about? What does it mean for your heart to condemn you? And I don't think we can just make it up. But some people seem to take that and use it to mean, you know, that you're unsaved, or that you're rejected, or that you're too sinful, or that you're a failure, or any of those kinds of things. And that's not what he's talking about. There is a context to what he's talking about here, and that wasn't it. But I'd ask this question: Does your heart have the power to save you or to deliver you from sin? And obviously, we know the answer is no. And does your heart have the power to condemn you and deliver you to hell? And of itself, of course, the answer is no. And we know that every man can choose to receive Christ or to reject him. And in that sense, yes, your heart would have the power to reject Christ. But your heart doesn't have the power to condemn you in the way that some people would mean it, or would take from those verses, unless I'm missing something very basic. But it would seem to me he's speaking of loving the brethren and knowing that we are the children of God and being delivered from sin. In this chapter, he talks about Cain in verse 12, who slew his brother because his own works were evil. And then he says, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer." And he goes on, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And he goes on speaking about that. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Make secure. Confirm. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things." And if the evidence of what's in my life, what's in my heart, is not the love of God towards one another, God is greater than all of that. And if I find that, yes, God can deliver. God came to deliver from that as well. God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. If I find uncleanness in my heart, God knows more than what I know about what's in my heart. And God came to deliver. And if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If God has washed your heart, there's no uncleanness there by which we can be condemned. And we'll have confidence towards God to ask whatsoever we will and receive of him. And if that's the place that we need to start, then let's start there. Let's start there asking for a heart that's cleansed. If that's where you are, where you feel like you just don't have... where you have sins that you're hiding in your heart and you need God to cleanse you from them so that you can have confidence to pray, then start right there. But if God has cleansed your heart, then don't think that your heart can condemn you. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's writing, the purpose of writing these things, remember those things we looked at the beginning. His purpose in writing this epistle is several fold, but so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can have fullness of joy, it's so that we don't sin, and I don't even remember them all right now. There was a number of them we went after that we looked at, but they were all positive and upbuilding, and that's the purpose in this as well, is so that we would be confirmed and strengthened in our walk with God. So let's look to the Lord in those things. He wants us to be delivered from everything, anything that would hinder us, anything that would turn us aside. God came to deliver us from those things. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this: what shall we then say? Verse 31, Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is there anybody? The devil doesn't have the power to condemn you. Nobody has the power to condemn you. God's the only one. And does he condemn you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the only one who has power to condemn us is the one that died on our behalf, is interceding for us, and is the one that justifies us before the Father. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, none of those things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that comforting? I'm not much of a, let me not use words I don't understand. I want to say flamboyant, but maybe I forget what that word means. But I'm not naturally really an exciting and jumped up and outgoing person, you know. But isn't that cause for excitement to know how much God loves us and that God has given everything so that we can be fully conformed to him, be delivered from every hindrance, be brought into the fullness of his power, and that even things that is too late for God to do, he still has the power to do them. Isn't God good? So we need not be hindered or turned aside or overcome by anything. In fact, it's an offense to God if we choose not to believe his word and to trust him. Just want to read one scripture yet from Psalm 116. David says this, Psalm 116. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Oops. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And the psalmist here, who went through great difficulty and affliction and found complete deliverance in God, said, I'm going to open my mouth and offer up thanksgiving to God in the presence of all his people. And so let's do that also, whether we're those that are calling unto the Lord for help in time of trouble, whether we're those that are walking in the deliverance that he's brought. Let's lift up our voices. Call upon the name of the Lord in prayers and in praises, for he is worthy. He's worthy of us. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of everything that we have. He's worthy for us to call upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're so gracious to us, your people, Lord. We're not worthy, Lord. We know of ourselves there's no good thing. We're not worthy the least of your mercies towards us, Lord. And yet, you're so gracious. And we read these things in your word, Lord, of how you've given yourself for us, Lord, how you've poured out of your own self, Lord, all things. Every blessing in heaven is ours, Lord, and we just want to avail ourselves of it. Lord, we want to walk in all your ways, Lord. We thank you that you haven't made the gospel difficult. Lord, we thank you that your commandments are not grievous, Lord, but you've given them to us, Lord, so that, oh Lord, so that we can partake of your fullness. Lord, we want to obey you, Lord, in all these things. We want to be found, Lord, before you without spot, Lord, righteous. We have nothing of ourselves, Lord, whereby to claim it, Lord, but you have given on our behalf, and we worship you. Lord, we bless you. Lord, though our words often fail us, Lord, thank you that you know what's on our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd take each of us, Lord, and you'd bring us on to deeper things, Lord, things we haven't known as yet. Lord, I just look to you, Lord. I need these things for myself. Thank you that you've revealed yourself, Lord, through the pages of the scriptures so that we can know you. And Lord, all our heart's affection is yours. Oh, Lord, blessed be your name, Lord, both now and forever. Amen.